The title of today's sermon is God is Our Father. This sermon that we have today, brethren, is number 8 in the Proverbs series. It has a longer title, God Wants to Be Our Personal Father. Let's begin today, brethren, in Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 1. As you know, King Solomon was teaching his children how to be, eventually, or royalty. He taught the young men and the young ladies, and he taught them principles of God. And these are inspired words, and they're inspired by God. They're God-breathed by the very breath of God. So we know that they come from God, and they are meaningful and helpful to us in our study of God's Word. Proverbs, like a gold mine. Brethren, the gold is there, but we have to dig for it. Solomon, he spoke to his children as a dad speaks to his children, but let's keep in mind that as we go through here that God speaks to us as his children. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. When you read this, brethren, don't ever speed read through the book of Proverbs. When we see that Solomon is giving the instructions of a father, we in turn say to ourselves, the Word of God, the Bible, even these Proverbs, are the instructions of God, the Father, to us. And attend to no understanding. Let's put your heart and your mind diligently to work in understanding these things. Now, I'd like you to keep your marker there in Proverbs chapter 4, because that's going to be one of our main texts for today, brethren. But I would like to ask a question. What depth of personal relationship do you have with God the Father? What is your relationship with Him? Is it a casual relationship? Is it an intellectual or knowledgeable relationship? Is it a worshipful relationship? Just what kind of personal relationship do you have with God the Father? Are we careful to worship God the Father and not the God of this world with a little g? We'll talk a little more about that as we go on. Brethren, did you know that it is possible to have a deep, abiding relationship with God the Father? Before we came into God's church, we didn't know that. There are myths, there are false doctrines, like the Trinity and so forth, that throw everybody off. They're Satan's deception. But we can have a personal relationship that is not at all attainable by people in the world. They can't reach to the heights of relationships that we are able to because we are the children of God. And we also have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, our Mediator, our Intercessor to God the Father. Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, when He was the person who came as a child to Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, there was precious little known about God the Father in heaven. The world doesn't know God the Father. It didn't know God the Father then, and the world itself still does not know God the Father. Yes, there are references to God the Father in the Old Testament, but not too many. And the verses that we do have are difficult to put together with proper understanding. Now, we in God's church are able to do that, but that's because Jesus reveals the Father to us. We're going to touch on some scriptures that show how clearly God the Father is revealed to the converted, called out church members, the ecclesia, the brethren. As a result of God the Father needing to be revealed, to be known, the Old Testament Israelites, they did not have a personal relationship with God the Father. And we'll see clearly from the scriptures that the world today does not know the Father. And therefore, they're not able to have a personal relationship with the Father. How do we have the privilege of knowing the Father? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. We'll just break into the thought here. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them. You have revealed them unto babes. And brethren, that's us. So we see in this one verse alone that the world doesn't know the Father. It doesn't know the things of God. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. The world is confused on that. The world thinks that they understand as good as anybody else, that the mind has to be open because these things are hidden from the people in the world. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus is speaking, and no man knows the Son except the Father. Neither knows any man the Father. Key in on that, brethren. No one, no man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is no way on God's green earth for anyone to know the Father unless Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. It's a give-and-take situation. God the Father calls us. God the Father grants us repentance. God the Father grants us faith. God the Father turns us over to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in turn reveals the Father to us. Matthew 13, just a few chapters back. Brethren, we are a privileged people to have the spiritual knowledge that we have. We are set apart. We are holy. We are sanctified. We are not like this world. Matthew 13 and verse 11. And he said unto them, because it is given unto you, you see the distinction, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. I want to drive this point home, brethren. What a tremendous privilege it is that we have the opportunity to have a close personal relationship with God the Father. It is not achievable, attainable, or possible to anyone in the world. And even with that, brethren, how many people really know who God the Father is? Sometimes we think, and this is all too prevalent in the church, we think, I've always known the true Father. Brethren, that's not so. That's not true. And this is the import of this sermon. You know, Catholics and Protestants, and you and me at one time, before we were called, absolutely did not know the true Father. John chapter 8. It's easy for us to say, all my life I've known the true Father. No, we didn't. Now, it might seem that way when we come into God's church and we still, you know, say, our Father who art in heaven, because we were taught to pray that, and we think our prayers are going to the same place. I would like to ask the question, do we yet know God the Father? Now, here in John chapter 8, we'll see where Jesus is speaking to the educated religious Pharisees of his day. These are the doctors of the law. These are the brilliant people. These are the men that have political religious positions. These men should have been the recipients of the birthright promises. You know, they, if you'd have asked them, they would have said, we're the chosen people, because that's what they thought. John 8 and verse 38. Now, Jesus again, referring to his Father, we see this close personal relationship that Jesus had with his Father. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now, those of you that are working in the King James Version, you notice that Jesus speaks of his Father with a capital F, and when he refers to the Father of the Pharisees, he uses a small F. And we know, because we've read these verses before, that Jesus Christ is going to say, their Father is Satan, the devil. Our Father is God the Father in heaven. Verse 39. And they answered and said unto him, the Pharisees to Jesus, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, Paul explains in the book of Galatians, we're not going to go there, brethren, but you can jot it down, that all who are converted are Abraham's children. In Galatians 3:29, he says, and if you be Christ, possessive, then are you Abraham's children or Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But back to John chapter 8, Jesus then tells the Pharisees that they are not heirs according to the promise. He says to them, you're not Abraham's children, not in the spiritual sense, not in the full sense. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ. They would have literally murdered him right there before the end, Passover. But now you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth. Jesus refers to himself as a man. He's in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He died the same way that we die. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. Abraham never did that. Jesus said, Abraham did not try to kill me as you're trying to do, as you wish to do. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Now, when Jesus said that, they might have thought, well, that's a compliment. It's not a compliment. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And King James translators there put that a father with a capital F, but they were wrong to do that, because Jesus Christ is the one who defines who their father is, and he explains that it is Satan. But what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus right here is this. They're saying, we are right. It's you who's the illegitimate one. You're the one who's off base. And they didn't want to remember. They didn't want to believe the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. For example, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Don't turn there, brethren. It's also in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is, being interpreted, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Now, brethren, the truth is under terrible attack. There are men today that are doing original Bible project translations, trying to turn out the best translation that there is. Men who work closely with the Jews and with the Hebrew languages, and yet they don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. These men who put themselves forth as the experts be real quick to tell you that Mary had this baby by some Roman soldier or something like that. Brethren, believe the Bible. Mary was a virgin. Jesus Christ was not illegitimate. Verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, he's repudiating what they said. He's not their father. You would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he, that's God the Father, sent me. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my word. You can't hear what I'm saying. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. That's Satan. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. No truth. See, Satan, everything that Satan does is a total lie. When he speaks a lie, he speaks on his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And brethren, this affects us. This affects us today. We might think, oh, I'm far from Satan. I'm not bothered by this. Brethren, this is close to home. Verse 45, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, because they're on a different wavelength. Those who are breaking God's law are not able to know the true Father. God is not going to be revealed to them. They're tuned into the wrong source for their spiritual wisdom. They get the wisdom of this world, which is not godly wisdom. Their relationship, the relationship that they seek with God, is only selfish, and that's not going to work. God is not mocked by those who wish to have only a superficial relationship with him. There's people that want to call on the name of God, Lord, Lord, and they want to memorize scriptures, and they want to throw Bible verses around. But God is not mocked. That's a superficial relationship with God. God has to be in our mind. He has to be in our heart. Put this down in your notes, brethren. We're not going to turn there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. This is talking about people that were in the church of God, who were baptized, who had hands laid on them, who stood next to us, who sang songs, who thought they were members of the body of Christ. But John says in 1 John 2:19, They went out from us. Why? But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. There's a distinction, brethren. Not everyone that sticks his head in the congregation and says, I'm a part of the church, is a part of the church. They go out from us. And there are telltale signs. You can see when someone is going out. You can see it on their face. Their countenance drops. The tone of their voice changes. Their behavior is different. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brethren, it's like Eve, our mother Eve in the Garden of Eden. How many of us are like Mother Eve? Let me ask you a question. What kind of relationship did Eve have with God? Now, maybe you could picture Eve as someone that is really happy, bouncing about in the Garden of Eden, maybe almost giddy with excitement. But what was her relationship with God? Was it close? Was it loving, personal? Was it a trusting relationship? You know, picture Eve. And I guess everybody has some kind of picture of Eve in their mind. God gave her a husband. That would have been very fulfilling. God gave her life, and she knew that. What did she think about that when God gave her life? You know, blood in her veins and oxygen in her blood and strength. God gave her clean air and pure water. And God gave Eve instruction, and he gave her education. He taught her personally. And God gave her the Sabbath rest. God gave her the perfect and the beautiful Garden of Eden. And it was full with every beautiful animal. The animals weren't wild. You know, every fish and every bird, beautiful birds and songbirds and singing birds and everything you can imagine. And every vegetable, you know, nutritious, whole, beautiful, ripe, and the same with the fruit and the fruit trees and so forth. God gave Eve, he gave her health, and he gave her beauty, and he gave her intelligence. But here's the question. Who did Eve choose to believe? And the answer is, she chose to believe Satan. What corrupt thing did Eve have in her heart to prefer a relationship with the lying devil rather than the loving, giving Creator God? Eve chose the devil, who had given her nothing. You know, Satan came up, whispered it in her ear, and he told her, he said, it's God who's been lying to you, Eve. And after everything that God had presented to Eve, Eve chose to believe Satan, who had given her nothing. Eve chose death over eternal life because something in her rejected the true knowledge of God. If Eve's relationship with God had been correct, if it had been right, she would have never wanted to doubt God. There was something in Eve that wanted to doubt God. She didn't want to believe that God was that good. She didn't want to believe that God was that just. There was something corrupt in Eve that made her want to not believe, to doubt what God had said to her. Eve wanted to doubt the goodness of God. There was something vile and rotten inside of her that craved the sinister and the evil. That's the way she was. And I believe if we had been there and we had seen her, we would have seen the countenance on her face. We could have walked by without knowing her and just looked at her posture and her attitude on her face and concluded, she's in a bad attitude. That's because she craved, down deep inside, in the innermost part of her being, she wanted the sinister, she wanted the evil, she wanted the corrupt over the justice and the righteousness of God. Eve's relationship was with the adversary. It was an adversarial relationship against God. Satan is the one that she chose to believe. why do people follow liars? And having made that choice, her life became a life of distrust, a life of mistrust, hate and lies and deceitfulness, and all of those things, they lead to death and they lead to destruction and they lead to the division. And today they lead to the division of God's people. They lead to death, not to life. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Why do people turn out like Eve did? Why do they choose to believe the lie when the truth is so evident if they would look at it and be led by God's Holy Spirit? Is it because they're not praying? Is it because they're not fasting? Is it because they don't really believe God? The answer is in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Because, in the middle of this verse, because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't inculcate it. They didn't believe it. They didn't make it a part of them. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. I said a while ago, God is not mocked. No one is going into the kingdom of God with a sinister and evil attitude. If they crave the unjust, if they crave the lie, if they want to think what is ugly and mean and contentious and vile, God will allow them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In my experience, it's strong delusion is really not that strong a delusion. I've seen people go out when people have said things like, you know, Wednesday's as good as Saturday. And people go, yeah, that's right. I'll start doing Wednesday and Sunday. That doesn't seem like strong delusion to me. But God will send the delusion so that no one will mock God. Brethren, the true Father must be revealed to us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Jesus said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is. This is a parallel to the verse that we read in Matthew a while ago. No man knows who the Son is. That means we don't know who Jesus Christ is either. But the Father, God the Father knows. And who the Father is, none of us know who the Father is, but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. This word reveal in Matthew and in a number of places is the word that is just like the word revelation in the Bibles. It's apokalupto, apokalupto. It means to uncover, to take the lid off, to take the cover off, to make apparent. Jesus Christ has to make the Father apparent, real. He has to reveal him. He has to disclose him. He has to make him manifest. How can we know if we are the children of the right Father? Because Christ distinguished with the Pharisees, there's a right Father and there's a wrong Father. How do we know if we're the children of the right Father? Some go out from us because they are not of us. Simon Peter, here's just an example of God the Father working directly with men. This happened during the life of Christ. Put this down, brethren. We're not going to turn there. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Simon Peter answered Jesus, and he said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. Here we see an example of God the Father revealing Christ to Peter. But my Father, which is in heaven, he's the one that revealed it. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Brethren, I'd like to turn over to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at some instances. We'll be looking at instances of God the Father being revealed to us, being made known to us, uncovered, made manifest, made evident to us. John, writing very late, tells us a whole lot that we didn't know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh, we saw that just a moment ago, and dwelt among us. He lived on this earth. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll drop down to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now here's a word that's a little bit different than the word revealed. Jesus Christ declared Him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ came to declare the Father. We'll see in a little while where He taught the disciples to pray to the Father. Otherwise, we wouldn't know the Father. This word declared is a different Greek word, but it means to unfold, to interpret, to reveal, to lead the way, to make known by expounding. Jesus Christ declared the Father. That's why you and I think we've always known the Father. We've read these words. We've heard our Father all of our lives. But brethren, it is incumbent on us, it behooves us to make the Father, God the Father, our Father. We have to have a personal, loving relationship with Him. And God seeks that. God seeks those who will have that kind of relationship with Him. God the Father desires a loving relationship with us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it knew Him not. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, brethren, keep in mind, this does not apply to 6 billion people on the face of this earth. It applies to very, very few people on the face of this earth. It doesn't appear what we shall be. See, we don't know what it's like to be a spirit being in the family of God with eternal life, you know, immortal life, never dying. But we know that when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 103, brethren. Do we appreciate the compassion of God the Father? Do we appreciate His gentleness? Or are we a little bit like Mother Eve? Do we have some sinister thread that runs through us where we are contemptible, vile, bitter? God is not the harsh taskmaster that men would make Him out to be. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children. A human father has pity for his children. So the Lord pities them that revere Him. Brethren, we are made like little children. Verse 14, for He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are dust. You know, we're not going to be here long. We have very little strength. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. You know, grass only lasts a season. Flowers only last a season. No one remembers for very long. You know, even grandparents are soon forgotten. Have you ever stopped and thought about your family? You know, you remember your grandparents, perhaps. Maybe you're blessed to remember your great-grandparents. But you go beyond that, and you don't remember them. And is there anybody on earth that does remember them? We are soon forgotten, brethren, forgotten by all. Verse 16, Psalm 103 and verse 16. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. This grass dries up and blows away. We're the same. In the place thereof shall know it no more. You can't ever tell that there was even a plant there. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that revere Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. That's permanent. So we see that God is a loving Father, a merciful Father. So Solomon was teaching his children to be royalty, to grow up to be of use to the nation. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Brethren, again. Verse 1 again. Hear, you children, the instructions of a father. Solomon was just a teacher. and attend to no understanding. Really put your heart into it. Brethren, God is teaching us, just as Solomon taught his children. God the Father is not a father, not just any old father, but the Father who teaches, who gives life, who instructs in the correct path. God desires a better relationship, a close personal relationship with us. God the Father wants a deeper relationship. It's not just a casual relationship where we know of God. We're known of God. We can know God. How do we draw closer to God? How do we draw near to God? How do we cleanse our hands, as we're told? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. God the Father has perfect, total care for us. We learn by showing godly love, godly care to others. But God has a greater plan, far greater than anything on this earth, outdistancing our short 70 or 120-year lifespans. God has a much greater plan, and He wants to have an eternal personal relationship with us, a close relationship, a loving relationship with each and every one of us. Now, brethren, this flies in the face of those who wish to believe that the God of the Old Testament was mean, harsh, cruel, unforgiving, and heavy-handed. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. They're just alike. God wants us to have a better understanding of how His plan is going to be worked out with us in it and our relationship with Him. And we will have that unity with the Father that Jesus Christ talked about. Let's go over, keep your marker here, but let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll go through some of the verses to show how Jesus Christ, as He began His ministry, began to reveal the Father to His disciples, those that Jesus Christ was teaching. Jesus began to teach His handpicked disciples how to know and how to love the Father and how to have a deep and abiding relationship with Him. But they didn't know the Father. They were very little different from the Pharisees who said, "We have Abraham for our father." You know, that God the Father wasn't even in the picture. In the same way, the disciples did not know God the Father. They certainly didn't understand that God the Father desired to have a close personal relationship with Him. They didn't know that God the Father knew their every thought, knew their frame, knew every atom in their being. They didn't know that God the Father knew their need. They didn't know that God the Father would provide their every need. They thought they, too, were the children of the patriarchs, and that was as far as it extended. They thought that God dealt with them as a nation, not personally, but God the Father deals with us, knows us personally. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Jesus reminds them, and this conversation is very much like the one He had with the Pharisees. He says, "And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." That's nothing to be the physical, you know, that's blood and DNA of Abraham. That doesn't count for anything, Jesus Christ says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. We'll flip through some chapters here, brethren. I want to look at some of the places where Jesus Christ is revealing, declaring God the Father to His disciples. Matthew 5 verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What we do on earth impacts this great plan of God. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 44, Matthew 5 and verse 44. And notice what Jesus Christ is saying. These are difficult words. Verse 44. This defines our Christianity in many ways. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." They hadn't been doing that. "Bless them that curse you." That's a new thing. "Do good to them that hate you." That's a novel approach. "Pray for them which despitefully use you." Actually pray to God the Father and say, "God, bless them, change them, increase them, the people that despitefully use us." These are definitions of a Christian. "Love those people who persecute you." Why do we do that? Why does Jesus Christ ask us to do that? Verse 45. "That you may be the children of your Father." And I will add, that we might have a personal relationship with God the Father. God the Father wants people with this attitude, not that crestfallen attitude that Eve had, not the attitude that despises godly wisdom. Do this. Work with people. Deal with people this way, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In verse 48, this chapter is concluded with, become you therefore complete or perfect, even as your Father. Jesus is teaching them that God the Father is complete. God the Father is perfect in heaven. He's perfect. Matthew 6 in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So God the Father, Jesus Christ is teaching them, God the Father is the one that dispenses the reward. If you're going to help someone in any way, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, you don't want them to say, wow, this person helped me out. Well, you get your reward. That's not what we're after. We're after the will of God. We want to glorify God. Matthew 6 and verse 4. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. So that's the way it works. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, now here's a good instruction for us, brethren, because when we pray, not if we pray, but when we pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, now this means private, and it could be a gymnasium. I've said a prayer in a gymnasium before. It seems strange, but it just means by yourself, in your mind, you and God alone. You know, and you could do this in a room full of people. If you were in a hospital ward with 40 people lying up and down, you close your eyes, and in private, you pray to your Father. Pray to the Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Verse 8. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you're asking. God the Father knows what we need. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, or who's in heaven, holy, sanctified, set apart is your name. God the Father is in a category, all to himself. No one approaches, no one comes near to God the Father. Teach us how to pray. That's important, brethren. That's how we build a good personal relationship. Have you ever had a friend that you didn't talk to, that you didn't call, that you didn't go see, that you never did anything with? You don't have very much of a friendship with a person like that. Matthew 6 and verse 14. If you forgive men their sins and their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So when we're dealing with people, you know, what does this have to do with God? If we're forgiving people, God will forgive us. That's the hardest thing for a Christian to do, forgive someone that's hateful, meanful, spiteful, destructive. But we don't forgive someone in their sin. If someone is destroying and hurting, torturing and persecuting a member of the church, we don't say, oh, I forgive you, that's okay, keep it up. Luke shows that if they repent, we forgive them. Because God doesn't forgive a person who is still sinning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, next verse. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespass. So people who sin against us, people who sin and they say, please forgive me, we forgive them. We are obligated to forgive them. Verse 18, talking about fasting. That you appear not to fast unto men, but unto your Father. Let God the Father know when you're fasting. Your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Brethren, do we understand, at least intellectually, that God the Father cares more about us than he cares about chickens, than he cares about birds, than he cares about animals? God cares about the birds. We'll see that here in just a moment. How much more does he desire a personal relationship with each of us? Matthew 6 and verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds in the air, they sow not. They're not out there planting grain. Neither do they reap. They're not harvesting grain. They don't gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice who gets the credit for feeding the birds. It's God the Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? It's a rhetorical statement. The answer is yes, you are more important than the little birds. You're going to be children of God in the eternal family of God. Verse 32. The Gentiles want food and clothes. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God the Father knows it. That's why we seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7, moving along, because we're just picking the verses out that show how God the Father was revealed, was declared by Jesus Christ, and how we go about our personal relationship, forming it, building it, strengthening it with God the Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you, then, being evil, brethren, are we sinners? Yes, we are. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, God takes that for granted, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Ask, O Heavenly Father, I need, fill in the blank, I need such and such. I need it for my family. I need it for my friends. I need it for the church. I need it for the elderly. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things? That's how we build a relationship with God the Father. We give God the Father credit for everything. When someone gets well, brethren, please don't say, well, that was a coincidence. They just happened to get well. Give God the credit. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? It's God the Father who gives the good things. He's the one that applies the suffering, the torture, the persecution of Jesus Christ so that we might be healed. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That ought to scare the socks right off of us. How many people just say, boy, me and you, Lord, I'm doing it right. You know what? I don't eat pork. And I wear my hair the right length, and I won't do hardly anything on Saturday. Me and you, Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. What is God's will? That we love, that we care, that we serve, that we lay our lives down, that we forgive, that we help, that we strengthen. Keep this in mind, brethren. He that does the will of my Father, as we go back to Proverbs 4. The will of my Father. That's God's instruction. That's God's doctrines. That's God's commandments for us. Proverbs 4:1 again. This time we're going to stay in Proverbs for a little while. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father. What's the instruction that we get from God the Father? Verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. That word law is Torah. It means teaching and direction. Don't forsake my teaching and my direction. Brethren, do you realize in God's church, you brethren in God's church, do you realize that most people today never have the opportunity to hear God's truth? If we get tens of thousands of hits on the internet where someone can read an article and hear a little bit. Do you realize that still leaves 6 billion people that have not heard the truth of God, have no opportunity for a relationship with God. We are a peculiar people. We're a special people. We're a privileged people to be able to have that relationship with God. He gives us His will. He tells us what it is. He instructs us. He gives us good doctrine, as it says in verse 2. How appreciative are you and I to know God's truth? Brethren, we can't be like Eve. She was totally unappreciative of all those things that God gave her in the Garden of Eden. We can have it. And we can have it given to us correctly, directly, the doctrines of God. John 17:17, don't go there. Set them apart by your truth. Jesus Christ speaking to his Father the night before he died. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. That's good doctrine. Put this in your notes, brethren. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the good doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's doctrine number 7. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. That's doctrine number 1 from dead works. And from faith, and a faith towards God. That's doctrine number 2. And the doctrine of baptisms. Doctrine number 3. Laying on of hands. Doctrine number 4. Resurrection of the dead. Doctrine number 5. Eternal judgment. God spells out his plan. He spells out his doctrines for us. The world does not know them. And this we will do if God permits. God allows us to build a relationship with him, to do his will, to know his good doctrine. We have the good doctrine. God the Father has called us to it. Only God knows what works. We don't know what works. We would be like Eve. She chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Looked good for food. Looks good. She didn't have the criteria to measure right and wrong. That's God's prerogative to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man can't handle it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3. Next verse. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now this is Solomon. He's talking about his father, David, his daddy. David taught Solomon. And he taught Solomon when he was young and he was entreatable. Brethren, there's a time to teach children. Do not put off teaching children until it's too late. Young children are entreatable. Their minds and their hearts are like sponges, ready to soak up the truth of God. But this cold, cruel, evil world hardens, and it hardens quickly, and it tears them away like picking a fruit off a tree before it becomes ripe. Children look to their parents. In God's stead, when a father and a mother says to a child, this is what God says. The child knows it. He believes it. But if we wait until they become adults, they'll reject it. They'll accept the world just like Eve. Rather would believe Satan than believe the truth of God. We look to the Father. We know that his way always works. Our children can know that God's way always works. They do not have to be corrupted and polluted by this evil world. I want to look at the only words that we have of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. From the time he was a baby until he was 30 years old, we only have one little short sentence that Jesus Christ spoke. It was when he was 12 years old. He was not yet mature, but he had a beginning relationship with his Father. That's when relationships with God the Father begin, when we're young. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 2. Keep your marker here in Proverbs, but in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. This is the story of Jesus Christ going up to keep the Passover year by year, as God's people do. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents, the parents of Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind. He waited behind. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. When the church was big and we had a lot of people going to the church and everybody had a lot of cousins, a lot of friends, and everybody was spending the night with each other, it'd be real easy to take your mind and your eye off your child. When I first read these verses before I was in God's church, I thought this was very irresponsible of Joseph and Mary. And when I got in God's church and I understood the meaning of family and the love between families, and how children like to go over and stay with their friends and stay with their cousins and so forth. Our children were safe in this environment. Jesus Christ was safe. Verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company with the other brethren, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now here's the problem. When you head out of Jerusalem, it's downhill. No matter which way you go out of Jerusalem, you're going downhill. You make good time. You're rested up after the feast. You know, your belly is full. You know, you've had your lamb and your wine and your unleavened bread and your friends and your sleep. And you head downhill and you're making good time. At the end of a day, to turn around and go back up that hill to Jerusalem was a hard trip. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors and hearing them and asking them questions. These were the brilliant men of that day. And Jesus Christ, already at 12 years old, had been taught so well by Joseph and Mary, going to synagogue on Sabbath and so forth. He knew, he listened, he made the Word of God a part of him. He was already beginning to form a personal relationship, not just the relationship of his parents, but his own relationship with his Father, God the Father, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Even at 12 years old, Jesus Christ had great depth, great knowledge, great insight. And when they saw him, verse 48, this Joseph and Mary, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you dealt this way with us? Well, I don't believe 12-year-olds really know what moms go through, you know, in a panic situation like this. Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. They were in grief and torment, wondering where Jesus Christ was. And he said unto them, here's where we have this one little bitty short verse. These are the words of Jesus Christ. All that we have that was spoken by Christ for the first 30 years. How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That's the only quote we have of Jesus Christ, but it reflects that personal relationship that was already being formed, being built upon. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. He was a good kid. And his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. She was able to give these to the disciples later on, and they find their way into the Scriptures. Verse 52. And Jesus Christ, he increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God. You see that relationship growing between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and as well with men. 2 Samuel. We know that King David did not get to build the temple. It was because he was a bloody man. He was a warring man. He was a fighting man. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that it was Solomon that got to build the temple. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David's kingdom established forever. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And brethren, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what about us? Are we fearful? Do we think it's somehow pride to put ourselves in that category? God wants us also to consider ourselves as children of God, as sons of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Can we have the assurance that God the Father loves us as he did Jesus? Do we say, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm just a sinner? What is God's will? We are here to do the will of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Talking about unity and so forth. For which cause he, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't think, oh, what a shame to stoop that low. It's not shameful for Jesus to call us brothers and sisters. We have the same Father, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name. We've been talking about declaring the Father, revealing the Father. Jesus says, I will declare thy name. I'll announce your name. I'll show off your name unto my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto you. Jesus Christ says we are the children of the Father. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 7, we're taught. You can just put this down in your notes, brethren. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're to teach our children these things. We can't say, well, I hope they get it. I hope they hear it somewhere. I hope they read it somewhere. God will work it out. We are to teach our children. David taught Solomon. Back to Proverbs 4, brethren. We've come to Proverbs 4 and verse 4 now. He taught me also, and he said unto me, let your heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. In other words, have a personal relationship with God the Father. Do all of these things. I'll put this in your notes, brethren, just a side note here. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked. Don't give your life over to that sort of thing. Neither be you foolish. Why should you die before your time? We come to Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Now here's a directive. Here's a commandment from God. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Or we would say, don't forget it. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. We teach these things to our children. We get wisdom. We build this relationship. I'd like you to turn over. Keep your marker here, brethren, but I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We know that there were many, many people that died in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt and they sojourned in the wilderness for 40 years. Everyone that was over 20 years of age died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They did not enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, because it's reiterated by God to the children of Israel before they crossed Jordan over toward Jericho. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 4. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. They didn't die like Eve had to die. They didn't die as those who reject God. You are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Not just know it, not just talk it, live it, do it. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. This is your wisdom. This is how you get smart. This is how you gain godly knowledge. This is how you build a personal relationship with God. Keep them and do them. This is your wisdom. This is where your wisdom comes from. Middle of verse 6. And your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. They could look around and see most of the world would be like Ethiopia or Somalia. They were starving and hungry and filthy and sick and plagued with pestilences and diseases, but not the people of God. Verse 7. For what nation is there so great who God has so near unto them? Notice this, brethren. Who God has so near unto them. Notice how God desires to have a close personal relationship. As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. When we believe that godly wisdom is good for us, It makes us desire godly wisdom with all of our heart. Brethren, do you desire godly wisdom with all of your heart? Or do you try to get around it? You know what Eve was doing? She was trying to get around it. She wanted the easy way. She had a bad attitude. Proverbs 4 and verse 6. Forsake her not. We're talking about wisdom. And she shall preserve you. Wisdom will preserve you. Love her. Love wisdom. One of my daughters, when she was little, used to say, love her, when she needed a sweet word. Love her, love wisdom, and she shall keep you. Verse 7. I want to make a star, a little flag here by Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Because you might ask yourself, what's the most important thing? And then this verse answers that question. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the chief thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all of your getting, get wisdom. You got $100, spend it on wisdom. You got $1 million, spend it on wisdom. With all of your getting, get wisdom. This is important. God is all wise. We want to be like God. James chapter 3. You know what I've noticed as I've gone through life, brethren, that some people make life-shattering decisions on the flimsiest of assumptions. They certainly won't stand the test of time. You know, we have a choice. Are we going to follow Satan, the father of this world, or God the Father? Which? There's two kinds of wisdom. There's worldly, devilish, satanic wisdom, and there's godly wisdom. Which are we going to follow? James chapter 3 and verse 13 gives the answer. Who is a wise man, or who is a man with wisdom and endued with knowledge among you? Who's got a head full of knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife, now even in the church of God this happens. Happened to Eve, it happens in the church of God. If you have bitter envying and strife, there's something rotten to the core on the inside. You want to believe the lie rather than the truth. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. You know, don't be proud of that. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends, not from above, but is earthy and sensual and devilish. So don't think you're on the right track if you have bitter envyings and strife. There's always those who are causing dissension. For where envying and strife is, we're in verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Brethren, we're told to get the principal thing, the chief thing for a close relationship with God. God doesn't want to have a relationship with a dog or a cat or a bird. Why does God want to have a personal, close relationship with us? Because we are becoming like He is. Our will becomes His will. Verse 17, next verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We're talking about godly wisdom. We're told to get this kind of wisdom with all our heart. The wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable and gentle. Does that describe your life? Think back last week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Was it pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated? Was it yieldable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, even towards people that can't help us? Is that the way we dealt with people, without hypocrisy? We didn't have any double standard. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Are we peacemakers? And then James goes on to talk about where wars come from. Deuteronomy 34, brethren, Old Testament, Deuteronomy 34. The Scriptures speak of a spirit of wisdom. That's a strange-sounding thing, isn't it? Let's quickly take a look at four places where this is talked about. This is something for more study, brethren, in your own personal time. But the Scriptures speak of a spirit of wisdom, an attitude of wisdom. This is how we grow closer to God. And this, again, is after 40 years of wandering. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Now, keep in mind that Joshua had the ordination of Moses passed on to him. He was the new leader of the Israelites. For Moses had laid hands, we're in the middle of verse 9. Moses had laid hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There again we see that picture of a close personal relationship. Isaiah chapter 11. Whom the Lord knew face to face. That's a relationship with God to be desired. In Isaiah 11, brethren, we see a messianic prophecy here. This is a prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to come and be the Savior of the world, the King, the Lord of Lords in the millennium. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. This is talking about Jesse, the father of David, his pedigree, we would say in today's language. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, this rod and this branch, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, shall grow out of his roots. You've seen a family tree. That's where Jesus is going to come from. Jesus is the son of David. You know where it says that? The very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's that stem out of Jesse. Verse 2, Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom. There it is again. We're talking about the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Brethren, this is showing how to have a close relationship with God the Father. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is explaining here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, we learn that it's Epaphras, it's a fellow servant of Paul's. He's a minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul was praying for the members of the church. Brethren, do we pray for the members of the church? And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. You see that? In spiritual understanding? That's what God the Father desires of us. This is how we build and develop our relationship with God. We have to grow in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And that only comes by serving and caring and keeping the commandments. That's the true care of God. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That certainly helps the relationship. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, into all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, that's bringing us near unto God. In Ephesians chapter 1, brethren, just turn over a few pages to Ephesians. Brethren, do you realize, and I see this mistake being made in the church quite often, do you realize that we can be converted and still be lacking in some areas? That's a truism. None of us have gone unto perfection, as we saw in Matthew 5, verse 48 a while ago. Become complete, become perfect. We're not there yet. We're to grow in wisdom, especially after our conversion. We don't have it made, brethren. Notice we can see this concept of converted people needing yet to put on wisdom. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you trusted, also trusted, after that you had heard the word of the truth. See, they had heard the truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So they've had hands laid on them too, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He's talking about when we're fully born spirit beings into the family of God. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all the saints, all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Another example of praying for the brethren. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you new folks in the church to get godly wisdom. That's what he's saying. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, you see, we get a whole lot of information about the Father in the New Testament, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, an attitude of wisdom, seeking wisdom. This is godly wisdom. What does God think about it? How does God want us to react? How does God want us to perform? How can we be a friend of God like Abraham was? How can we be close to God? How can we build this close personal relationship with God? Paul says, I pray that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brethren, what we have before us is so fantastic, is so phenomenal. The world doesn't know. The world doesn't understand. It's not just for here and now. This world that we know, this evil world, is going to be replaced by the kingdom of God. We'll see our ancestors generations and generations back. We'll tell them, this is the way, walk you in it. Be pleased to know us and to know God. Do you realize that your ancestors, your great-great-grandparents will fall down on their knees and worship you? People go, oh, no, don't do that. You will be God. You will be worshiped. We have to grow. We have to increase in wisdom. We can't grasp that. Let's go back to Proverbs 4. Brethren, we're getting a little short on time. Proverbs 4 in verse 8. Well, we've come to verse 8. Exalt her. In other words, lift up wisdom. Make wisdom important in your mind. Seek it. If you do something stupid, if you do something sinful, you know what happens? We go backwards. Insanity sets in, brethren. Exalt her, it says. That's exalt wisdom, and she shall promote you. That's where promotion is going to come from. She, wisdom, will bring you honor when you embrace her. She, wisdom, shall give to your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. She shall deliver to you. We've seen that before studying Proverbs. Verse 10, Proverbs 4 and verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Now, God the Father is saying that to us, brethren. Hear, O my children, and receive my sayings. And the years of your life shall be many. You see, wisdom adds to our life. Not just years, but quality. Wisdom adds quality to our life. You remember when Peter asked Jesus, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Jesus gave Peter the answer back in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. He said, those who choose to follow God's way will receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brothers and sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And then the world to come, eternal life. You know, that's the reward. That's part of the reward. Having a relationship with God the Father, where we can speak face to face as Moses did with God the Father. That is a precious thing. That's an incredible thing. That's an incomprehensible thing. And in the world to come, eternal life. God the Father will have time for us. We'll have time for God the Father. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11, continuing. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Brethren, let's apply that to us. God has taught us the way of wisdom. He has led us down the right road. Put in your notes, Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. See, he says, I have led you in right path. They are the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God. God has given us the correct path, the correct way that enlightens. God opens up vast opportunities of growth, brethren. The people of God know so much more, understand so much more, perceive of so much more. We can watch the courts and the politicians of this world and see their foolishness because they don't go God's way. They do not follow in the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 4 and verse 12. When you go, your steps will not be straightened, and when you run, you shall not stumble. See, the world is opened up to us. The world doesn't have that privilege. Verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she, wisdom is your life. Hang on to what God teaches us, brethren. Don't be taken off track by Satan. Do not let Satan come in and take our minds away from the beauty of God down his ugly way. Satan is subtle. Brethren, right now we have life. Everyone who's listening to these words has warm blood flowing in his blood vessels. Life does not come naturally. Death comes naturally. Did you know that Satan is the father of evolution, the teaching of evolution? It's Satan that teaches survival of the fittest. You know, it sounds reasonable to most people. You know, whichever one is the most fit, that's the one that survives. That's Satan's way. Satan teaches that the mighty and the ferocious always eat up the small and the weak. Brethren, God teaches just the opposite. If you can believe it, God teaches the opposite. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. That's the opposite. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. Life does not come naturally. God gives life. We can do like Mother Eve, brethren, and we can believe Satan, or we can seek godly wisdom. And brethren, there are only a few who find it. Here's the answer in Proverbs 4 and verse 14. We're told, don't follow the path that looks so good, that promises so much, that looks so easy. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Brethren, do you know what is at the end of that road, that path of the wicked, that way of evil men? What's at the end of that road? Insanity, poverty, death, insecurity, jail, instability, poverty, sickness, all the things that we don't want. Verse 15, we're told, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Don't go that way, is what God says. These are the words of God to us today, brethren. You know what? People come up with these excuses. We live in a time when any excuse suffices. You watch the news and they have a court case. If somebody has the slightest excuse, the jury goes, oh, well, there was a reason to break the law. Brethren, don't buy into that. No excuses. Not, I was tired, I was broke, I was lonesome, it was dark, I was out of work, my feet hurt, so I took that path. Avoid it. Don't go that way, the Scripture says. You know what? In this day and time, it's just like the day of Eve. Eve was looking for trouble, and she found it. And so, today, some people will not stop until they have stirred the pot of trouble for the day. They just have to stir up trouble. Verse 16, Proverbs 4 and verse 16. For they sleep not, except they've done mischief. You know, the day's not over until they've stirred the pot of trouble. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall. Unless they can cause somebody else to get out of God's church, to pull them down into the pit they're in, they're not ready to go to sleep at night. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But notice this, brethren. You and I can have a close, personal relationship with God. We can know God's way, His truth, His will for us. Notice verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Where we're going, what we're doing, what we're achieving becomes clearer and clearer. We get it down pat. Psalm 19:105 says, Thy word, the word of God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I thought that would go good with verse 18. Verse 19, The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. They trip themselves up. It's kind of hard to say, isn't it? To do. You trip yourself up when you don't follow God's way. What have we looked at today, brethren, in the Proverbs? In verses 1 through 6, Proverbs 4, 1 through 6, we see that Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us. God wants to teach us personally. He wants a personal relationship with us. You and I build on that relationship by becoming like Him, by following His Word. And then Proverbs 7 through 13. It is very clear that wisdom is the principal virtue that helps us to build our relationship with God. Obtain wisdom. Proverbs 4, 14 through 17. We are warned to avoid, to stay away from what seems wise to this world, from the wisdoms of this evil world. Recognize the wisdom and the Father of this world, that they are not the wisdom of God, the Spirit of wisdom that God gives, the Father in heaven. Don't follow that path. Avoid it. In Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, God shows us the eternal benefits of His way. And He also shows us the horrific consequences of Satan's way. Our loving Father wants a personal relationship with us. He, God the Father, makes that personal relationship with Him possible.